All right. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to get through half the chapter this morning. So once you get to Genesis 18, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Go before our time together. Give us application and help us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis 18, it opens in a really peaceful scene. We have the heat of the day. Abraham is simply resting. He's in his tent. He's probably maybe even taking a little nap. He's just having a really nice day out in the open. And there's something about being in the sun in the middle of the day, isn't there? There's just something about being outside. And I mean, I enjoy the outdoors a lot. Unfortunately, I'm not able to be in the sun as much as I'd like. I don't like the scorching heat of North Carolina, but I do love just a warm spring day. And it's kind of rejuvenating, right? Just to kind of be out there, especially if you've been swimming and you catch a breeze and, you know, it's just nice. Those are cherished times. And it's kind of a reminder to us to just praise the Lord, you know, for every day of life that he gives us, for every single new morning sunshine that the Lord gives us, for every single evening sunset that he gives us. Just praise the Lord because he's given us life and those are things we can enjoy. So no matter what's going on in our lives, we just have to always take time to praise God for his beautiful creation. Now, we don't know the exact time of year that we are in when we get to Genesis 18, but we do know this. Genesis 18 has to be within 3 months of Genesis 17, because you remember in Genesis 17, God promised Sarah, or actually told Abraham, that Sarah was going to have a child within a year. And when we get to Genesis 18, she's still not pregnant. So this happens sometime within those intervening months. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "So Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" So at some point, Abraham's peaceful rest is interrupted when he hears sort of the rustling of someone approaching him. And the way it's described, it says, "Behold," which tells us this is kind of a surprise. Maybe it woke him up, but he's a little bit surprised here. And I want you to notice his reaction to seeing these three men. Abraham bolts into action. He immediately runs to them. Now remember, Abraham is 100 years old. So if you can imagine a 100-year-old man running at his top speed, it must have been something to see. But look what Abraham does. It says that he bows to him in humility. He implores them to stay. He wants to spend time with them. And look what else it says in verses 4 through 8. It says, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And verse 7 says, "And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a tender and a good calf, and he gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." This is an incredible scene. Notice that the first thing Abraham does is he brings water for the travelers to wash their feet. You know what? When you bring water to somebody to wash their feet, that's a servant's heart. Remember what Jesus did whenever it was the last night of his life before he went to the cross? What did he do? Jesus, the creator of the universe, he washed the disciples' feet. That was a servant's heart. And this is the same heart that Abraham has. Even though Abraham has all these riches and he's a pretty prominent person, he washes their feet, right? And he offers them rest, and he promises them a morsel of bread. And we're going to find out he's going to feed them a lot more than a morsel. It's going to be a feast. And I love the sentiment of what Abraham says in verse 5. He says that they may refresh their hearts. That's just such an awesome sentiment there. So verse 1 tells us plainly that this is the Lord who comes to Abraham. And what this means is that the Lord, with two others, and we're going to find out those two others are angels, have traveled to Abraham all the way from heaven. They are coming to Abraham's tent. They're leaving heaven to come to Abraham. And we know that anytime you see the Lord in the Old Testament, who is it?
Jesus.
It's Jesus, because that is what's called a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate Jesus coming in human form. So it's that's very likely that that's Jesus right there with Abraham. Now, there are some that look at this and say Abraham must have known who he was, because Abraham has had dealings with God in the past. He knows God. And that could be true. And I actually believe that that is true. I think Abraham knew exactly who it was. But there's also another school of thought that says that this was just your typical Middle Eastern hospitality. If you go to the Middle East today, and if you go, Nancy and I got to experience this. You go down to where the Bedouins are. They're the shepherds out in the fields. And if they see you passing by, they will invite you in. They don't know who you are. You're a stranger. They'll invite you in. They'll have you sit with them. They'll make you tea. They'll make you coffee. They'll converse with you. If they have food, they'll share it with you. So there's the Middle Eastern hospitality is unmatched. And you know that hospitality is one of the hallmarks of being a Christian, amazingly enough. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Interesting. Now, I know some of us struggle in the area of hospitality, me being one of them. If it wasn't for Nancy, I'd probably never open my home, which is not good because I'm a leader and I ought to be opening my home. But, you know, the world is full of unknowns, and, you know, we don't want people to come in and hurt us. We don't like to make ourselves vulnerable in front of others. Even making friends today seems a little tougher. I mean, if you remember, maybe when you were a kid, it was a lot easier to make friends. And then as you get older, it gets harder and harder. You know, we kind of live in an isolated bubble a lot of the time, and we compartmentalize, right? We have our work life, and we have our friends there, and then we have our home life, and then we have our go-to-the-market life, and then we have our church life, and so we kind of do that. We rarely take time to cultivate true friendships, and I've actually seen that more out here in North Carolina. It's worse in California. It's really hard to have true friendship in California sometimes. And yet, this is one of the marks of being a Christian, because when the Apostle Paul gives the qualifications for being a church leader, one of those qualifications is must have hospitality, must be able to open their home. And maybe one of the greatest failings of the church today, I'm talking about the general church, is that you have people who come to church, sit in church, and yet they're the loneliest people, they're completely isolated, and not one person in that church walks up to them and says hi or introduces themselves. They come in and they leave and they're never seen again. Have you ever gone to a church where you have felt alone, where you've never been to that church and not one person spoke to you? Has anybody ever gone to a church like that? Maybe not in here. That's good. That's good that nobody raised their hands. Nancy and I went to a church, was it last Christmas or the Christmas before? And they were having a little Christmas play. Somebody had invited us. And that person who invited us, they talked to us. But they had this potluck afterwards. And so they invited us. And we were like, okay. So Nancy and I went to the potluck. We got our food. We sat down. We were surrounded by all the people in the church, laughing and talking to one another and having fellowship. There were people right next to us. Not one of those people said hello Not one of those people introduced themselves. Not one of those people, because they had never seen us before. For all they know, we might not have been saved. We might have just been wandering in. Not one of them. And I'm not putting them down, because I know that that's kind of how things are in some of those churches. And we have been to churches where we've been greeted and met and those types of things. But it's interesting to me that we just kind of live in a culture where when we're amongst our friends, we kind of leave others out sometimes. And I would say my prayer for this church is that we would never be that church. You know, anybody comes in this church, they're going to get a hello. It's going to be hard not to in a room like this. But, you know, it's interesting. And we have to learn how to entertain the stranger, how to be more hospitable. So how do we learn how to do that? Well, it begins by what we see Abraham doing right here. And the way that we learn how to be more hospitable is we first have to learn how to minister to the Lord. We don't usually think about us ministering to God. We always think about God ministering to us. But how do we minister to the Lord? Abraham wants to do everything he can to refresh his heart. Can you imagine? I want to refresh God's heart. That's an awesome thing. And so how do we do that? Well, Abraham actually gives us some instruction here. But first of all, before we get to that, when Jesus gave us the two most important commandments, remember the first one he gave in Luke 10:27, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And so it always is God first. Always God first. We minister to God before we even minister to others. Because when we're ministering to God and we got this going on right here, then we can start ministering to others. We can start doing this. That's how it works. It always is the vertical first and then the horizontal. So God is always our first priority. So I want you to look at Psalm 103. If you would turn to Psalm 103, because the psalmist here tells us how he ministers to the Lord. I want you to see this. All right, check this out. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Bless the Lord." He's ministering to God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's." Wow. And so when you realize just how much God has done for us, what can you do but minister to him, to bless him, to give him praise? It's an awesome thing. And so how do we minister to the Lord? Abraham gives us five ways to minister to the Lord. And we're going to look at these this morning. So if you're taking notes, here's the first one. Always be watching for opportunities to minister to the Lord. Always be watching for opportunities to minister to him. Notice that Abraham lifts his eyes. In Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." So how do we do that? How do we lift our eyes to the Lord? Well, for starters, every single morning, start your day with prayer. That's what you need to start with. That's lifting your eyes to the Lord. You're looking up. Talk with God. Seek his face. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see. There's opportunities all around us to minister to him. Ask him to open our eyes. And if you are sincere in that prayer, I guarantee you he will. You'll begin to see opportunity after opportunity. And throughout your day, just pray. Simple prayer. "Lord, please open my eyes. Let me see you in this situation." But listen, it's not just enough to see, because sometimes you'll see the opportunity, but then we have to move on that opportunity. Because notice what Abraham does next. As soon as he saw the Lord, what did he do? He ran to the Lord. He moved to the Lord. Do we run to meet the Lord? Let me ask that another way. When we wake up in the morning, is the Lord a priority in our life? That's the simple question. Do we wake up in the morning and we can't wait to spend time with him? That's a question worth asking. How much of a priority do we place on the Lord in our lives? Does he come first, or does he come second, or does he come third, or does he come a distant fourth? Running to the Lord means having an urgency to meet with him. And by extension, it means living always in a state of readiness to serve. When the Lord shows us opportunities to serve, if we are available, you know, that's what we have to say. Are we available, or are we going to delay that? Are we not going to do it because we just can't, we don't have time right now? I remember a friend of ours in California. He told me about something that happened to him, and it really affected him greatly. He had come home from work. It was a long day at work. He was coming into his house, and the Lord impressed upon his heart to go next door to his neighbor, knock on the door, and give him the gospel. And he felt that deep in his heart. He knew that's what he was supposed to do. And instead, because he had had a long day, he said, you know what? I'll do it tomorrow. He just wanted to get in the house. He wanted to take a shower. He wanted to eat. He didn't want to be bothered with going and talking to his neighbor. And the very next day, he found out that that neighbor died. True story, not made up. True story. You see, it doesn't benefit us to watch for opportunities and then become a sluggard, that word, when it comes to meeting with the Lord or doing for the Lord. That's very important. When God calls us to move, it's time to move. When God calls us to move, we have to run to it. And that's part of our sanctification. Remember, Jesus said, follow me. So when Jesus moves, we need to follow him if we're going to be serious about being a disciple. And trust me, I'm preaching to myself right now because Lord knows that I need a kick in the pants when it comes to this stuff. So ask the Holy Spirit to help us to learn how to run to the Lord. Ask him to fill us with that urgency. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I want to show you something here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen to that. Keep running the race. When the Lord calls, run to him. He is our prize. Remember, the Lord is our victory. So Abraham ran to the Lord. Now, the third thing that we see Abraham doing here is that he ministers to the Lord in humility. That's his attitude. That's where his heart is. It means, what that means is when we come to the Lord, we should come to him with the attitude of, what can I do for you today, Lord? That's the attitude we need to come to the Lord with. What can I do for you today, Lord? I mean, when we pray, you know, we usually pray for God to do things for us, right? We usually pray, God, save that person, God, help this person, God, do this, God, do that. But what about just, God, I don't have a prayer. Just you tell me what you want me to do. I'm yours, God. I'll do anything you want. That is the attitude that speaks volumes when we come to the Lord. Think about the prophet Micah. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. It's kind of a hard book to find. It's between Jonah and Nahum. But in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's all God requires. He wants you to walk humbly with him. Come to him with a spirit of humbleness. And that's really the only acceptable attitude that we should be coming to God with. Even if we're angry. Sometimes we're angry. And sometimes we're yelling and screaming in our prayer. But still, we have to do it with humbleness. We're coming to the creator of the universe. So humility is simply understanding who we are and understanding who God is. Now, the fourth thing that I want you to see here is, while a big part of our ministry to the Lord is to look for him, to run to him, to bow down to him in humility, there's another aspect that we sometimes forget, and that is inviting others to worship with us, others to be part of it. Because notice what Abraham does. He shares this incredible blessing of ministering to the Lord with Sarah. He asks her to make bread. And then he goes to a man that we don't even know his name. It's one of his workers. And he says, can you prepare the meat and get the butter and all of this ready to feed our strangers? See, being a Christian is never about being alone. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he gave us the command to go out and make disciples. So in this, we minister together, corporately, together as one in the Lord. Nancy and I were just having a conversation, I think it was yesterday, about people who say, well, I'm never going back to church. I got hurt at church. I'm never going back. And I thought, wow, you know, are you really a Christian? Are you really going to let that keep you from fellowship? And people get like that. And they're like, nope, I'm just fine. I got my Bible and I don't need anybody else. No, guess what? You do. You need fellowship. Acts 2:42, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Now, maybe you don't go back to that church where you got hurt, but that doesn't mean you just run from every church. That's a big deal. The Apostle John tells us this in 1 John 1:7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all. How can we have fellowship with one another if we're not walking in the light? It's always been said that all of us should have a Paul in our life and a Timothy in our life. Somebody who's ministering to us and discipling us, and somebody that we're discipling and ministering to. That's really important. Now, we don't all have that, but that's something we should pray for. But even in church, discipling one another is important. I think that's what we do in our church. We got to disciple each other. Iron sharpens iron. And we raise others up to know how to serve the Lord and how to minister to the Lord. And how do we raise others up? Well, we see it in the food that's being prepared. Look what they're preparing. They're preparing bread, they're preparing meat, and they're preparing milk. Interesting, right? Because for one thing, when it comes to bread, in John chapter 6, Jesus said he is the bread of life. How much we need the bread, how much we need that bread for that spiritual nourishment. We need Jesus in our lives. That's the entire point of discipleship, is pointing each other to Jesus, to introduce and teach others about Jesus. But what about this milk that he talks about? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So what the milk is, it's the word that we're talking about. But don't stay with the milk, go to the meat. Because in Hebrews 5:13-14, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You can only have milk for so long. If you're a baby Christian, you just get those basics down. But then it says, but solid food, the meat, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who are by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that meat is what keeps us nourished. You'd graduate from the milk to the meat. You start getting into Bible study. You start looking at it a little closer. You start digging in to find those little nuggets that you can pull out of it. And practically speaking, I believe this is why Bible study is so incredibly important. Because when we're in Bible study, we're collectively ministering to the Lord, to one another, right? And for some people, Bible study is the milk. They're just barely learning the basics. So they come to Bible study, they're just getting those little things. And then for some of us, it's the meat. We're like, wow, I never saw that before. That's the nourishment that I need, right? And it's why our church, this particular church, is always going to promote and be part of Bible study. I would love to have everybody here have their own little personal Bible study with other people. That would be awesome. Every church needs that. Bible study is where it's at, because Bible study is also not only where you learn together, but it's where people get raised up. It's where you start saying, oh, that person maybe has a gift of teaching. I can see that. That person's got a gift of intercessory prayer. This person has this. This person has this. So Bible study is a great place to see that happen. Now, the fifth thing that we see as we look at this is that ministering to the Lord, look what Abraham does. He is waiting on the Lord as he waits. Notice in verse 8, it says, Abraham, he's waiting on their every move. He's not eating with them. He's waiting on them. He's a waiter. He's constantly coming to them and saying, is there anything else I can get you? He's coming to them and saying, can I take that plate for you? Would you like some more milk? He's waiting on them. So what is he doing then when he's waiting on them? He's serving them. That's what he's doing. He's serving them in whatever he can do next for them. Now, we've talked a lot about waiting on the Lord over the past few weeks because Abraham has been waiting and waiting. But maybe the most important thing about this is waiting on the Lord does not mean laziness. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. Unless God tells you not to do anything, that's different. Waiting on the Lord means continuing to serve while we wait, continuing to look for opportunities. Okay, Lord, you gave me a call. I know there's something you want me to do, but in the meantime, he's got me doing this. Now, how that looks in your life is probably different than how that looks in my life. For some, it's going to be just waiting by being in constant prayer. That could be part of it. You're serving the Lord. You're just constantly praying. And for others, it might be just living your life as a witness until God moves you to some other place. Who knows? It's going to look different for you than it does for me. But in all of these things, what we can say is put the Lord first. Put God first. Very, very important. And if we ever need a refresher on what it means to minister to the Lord, all we need to do is go back and look at Genesis 18, because Abraham lays it out for us. It's all right there. The beautiful picture of ministering directly to the Lord. And what happens when we minister to the Lord? You know what ends up happening is we become a friend of God. We get that fellowship with God. Did you know that Abraham is the only person in the entire Bible who is called a friend of God? Did you know that? It says it in James chapter 2, verse 23. In fact, let's look at that. Look at that verse. James chapter 2, verse 23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. Wow. That's a pretty awesome thing. And yet, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, in John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. So in ministering to God, there is a friendship that develops. That's a closeness. That's a relationship that we have with the Lord. And now as a Christian, there's a second part of Jesus' command. So the first part is, love the Lord your God, right? That's the vertical. But then there's the second part. Luke 10:27 also tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that's the horizontal part. So it's always God first, but then the second thing we see is others. And others always starts with our family, right? With those immediately around us. So look at Genesis 18:9-15. Well, this will be our last verses for the morning. But look what it says. It says, then they said to him, to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So now the Lord immediately turns his attention to Sarah. And notice how God again reiterates the promise that Sarah is going to have a son. Now he's not doing that for Abraham's benefit. Abraham's already had that promise reiterated many times. He's doing this specifically because Sarah is listening. God knows that she's listening. Now, did Sarah believe God when he said it? No, she did not. she has a different kind of laugh in verse 18 than Abraham had in chapter 17. In chapter 18, Sarah's laugh is a laugh of disbelief. She doesn't believe it. She can't fathom how this is going to work. She knows, she looks at Abraham. He's an old, worn out guy, 100 years old. And she looks at herself and she says, nah, it's not going to happen. And the Bible even says she's past the age of childbearing. So she's past, she's already had that time of life and no more kids. She never had a kid, but she's not going to have one. So she doesn't believe the Lord in this. And then notice what she does. That's actually a sin of unbelief, by the way. When God specifically tells you, you are going to do this, I am going to do this for you, and you say, I don't believe you, that's a sin. That's unbelief. That is a sin of unbelief. When God tells you it and you don't believe it. But then she adds to that sin of unbelief by doing what? She starts to lie. God says, she laughed. And she says, I didn't laugh. So you start to go down that little snowball effect, right? One sin starts to lead to another. And pretty soon it'll keep going. That's what sin does. Sin always leads us down a perilous path, always. And when we get caught up in any sin, it's usually a gateway to another sin. And that's why we have to be so careful in our walk, guard our testimony, because it gets worse if you keep going down that road. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to stop, repent, and turn from it. But how about that ministering to the family aspect that I'm talking about? Well, I want you to notice who the Lord directs his question to. He doesn't direct it at Sarah. He directs it to Abraham, right? He doesn't question Sarah on this. He goes to Abraham and says, why did your wife laugh? And he goes to Abraham and he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So why does God address this to Abraham and not to Sarah? Well, here's the simple reason. Because God is equipping Abraham as the husband of the home to be able to minister to Sarah about these things. Anytime Sarah's feeling down, anytime she's feeling distracted, anytime she's feeling untrusting, Abraham's going to be able to go to her and to encourage her and remind her of God's faithfulness. And I've said this before, but I think it's especially important for us husbands in the room, the husbands, for us to know that we are to be ministering to our wives. It's really important. And how do we do that? We get into the Word, right? We get into the words personally, and then we invite our wife to get into the Word with us. Apostle Paul tells us again in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, we've looked at that before, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And so that's how we minister to our wives as husbands, is through the washing of water by the Word. It's us reading it and then sharing it with our wife. So Abraham has received a clear word from the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How often Abraham would be comforted by those words, and how often he'd be able to comfort Sarah by those same words. And as we as husbands learn the promises of God by staying true to his word in our own personal lives, we'll be able to minister that to our wives. And I want you to see the general principle here as well. Even though the specifics of our study have to do with Abraham ministering to Sarah, this principle applies to anyone. Anyone who's getting into the word will be able to minister that to others. And so that's a very important thing, that we are able to minister God's word to other people. And I can't even tell you how many times that Nancy's done that for me. I'm supposed to be doing it for her, but she does it for me a lot. A lot of times she has more wisdom than I do. You know, I'll be going through something and she's like, we just got to pray. And I'm like, okay. You know, it happens. So whenever I have doubt, she ministers to me. And whenever she has doubt, I'm able to minister to her. And speaking of doubt, there's one more thing I want you all to notice here this morning. And we've touched on it a little, but I want to look a little deeper. We'll end with this. God says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And just as those words would be a great encouragement to Abraham, I pray that those words are a great encouragement to us in this room every single day. Because how many of us are praying for loved ones who don't know the Lord? probably all of us. How many of us are praying for, you know, that job that we want or that thing we want to do or those people we want to go and minister to? I mean, we have things we want to, we pray for. We always have to fall on this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing. When we come to the Lord, we know that he can do all things. In fact, in the book of Mark, and you guys remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about it in Bible study. Jesus was showing his disciples that it is impossible for anyone to get to heaven on their own. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. And yet Jesus said in Mark 10:27, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So faith is believing in the God of the impossible. Faith is knowing that God has a plan even when we have no idea how it's all going to work out. Faith is trusting in the Lord of the promises that he has given us even when we don't see how those promises can be fulfilled. And just like Abraham, I would say keep looking to Jesus. Keep running to Jesus. Keep ministering to Jesus and allow his ministry to spill over into others around us, our families and those that we love. So we're going to wrap this up this morning, and I want you guys to see that there is another section to this scripture because there is one more way to minister, and that is to minister to the world. And so we're going to look at that next week as we finish up Genesis 18. So ministering to God first, ministering to our others second, to those around us, and ministering to the world. We'll see that next week. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll end. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this room that you will give us opportunities to minister to you. And I pray personally, Lord, that you would forgive me, because I know I had an opportunity to do that yesterday and I failed. And I think sometimes we do fail, Lord. We get caught up in other things. And so, Father, I just pray that each of us would take it seriously, that when you give us opportunities, that we would run to them, and that your Holy Spirit would also help us to raise others up around us, our kids and our friends and one another, Lord, to do great things for you, Lord, even if that could just mean praying in our prayer closet for you and for others around us, Lord. So we thank you for that. I do want to continue to lift up those who couldn't be here this morning and those who aren't feeling well. And just ask, Lord, that you will go before our time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.